As we reflect this afternoon upon the past year, the Lord gives us His Word to consider. And so this afternoon, I invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, you find it after Ezekiel, before the minor prophets. Daniel chapter 5. And we'll read and consider the entirety of this weighty chapter. Daniel chapter 5, we begin at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, today the phrase, the writing on the wall, is simply a cliche that people will use to say, well, I can see what's about to happen. I can tell the circumstances. We've seen this before. I can predict this and this will happen soon. The writing on the wall is a phrase to describe something that's inevitable, that's clearly obvious to everybody. It's going to happen. But as much as that has become a cliche, its real meaning and its real weight is not at all understood. People may know that the writing on the wall comes from a story in the Bible, and God's hand surprises a king in the middle of his party, and the writing is a message to tell him what's about to happen. Maybe people know that. But what this king was actually doing at his party? Why God was writing on the wall, what he wrote on the wall, and what that means not only for that king, but even more importantly, what that means for Christ and his church. Those are the unknown but crucial details of this story and of that phrase. There's a lot of ignorance today. Even if there's a little bit of reminders here and there, phrases in the English language that come from the Bible that people have no idea that's what they're from or what they mean, there's a lot of ignorance. Well, that's in a time when people would say, well, we have the most access to the most knowledge we've ever had before. We're so aware of scientific progress and understanding the way the natural world works, and that even coming to the end of a year, it's exciting, it's celebrated, but there's no marvel in it. No wonder we understand how gravity works, and we understand the rotation of the earth and its path, its orbit around the sun. But what they fail to remember is that when they hang a new calendar on their wall, the writing is literally on the wall. They know that at least a new year has meant the end of the old year, and so they celebrate that. They revel that they've survived the past. And they have this blind hope for the future. And that's why we're well familiar with all of those New Year's festivities and activities until the wee hours of the morning, as the world thinks that's the best way to mark the passage of time. But is it? We can ask the same questions of ourselves. It's one thing to talk about the world's understanding of the meaning of time, but do we understand its significance? Do we understand what the purpose is that time serves, where it's headed, how we're going to get there, and what's ahead of us? Can we read the writing on the wall? And not just in the fact that tomorrow starts with January 1 again, but will we submit ourselves to the one who writes on the wall, the one who has written his word, and the one who in his word this afternoon for us gives us a strong warning. Remember these things. That's why we have to come to terms with what Daniel says to Belshazzar in verses 22 and 23. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Brothers and sisters, the Lord comes to us on this New Year's Eve with a very sobering word. He's calling us to look back on the year past and to evaluate it, not from a Belshazzar perspective, but from the perspective of the handwriting on the wall. Not just pretending that it's not there, that the words don't matter, that God's promises are meaningless, but to come to grips with the fact that the Lord sees and judges all things. And that's why we have to look at what it means that the Lord's hand writes on the wall. As we work through this passage, we'll see three things. First, man's revelry. Second, Daniel's rebuke. And third, God's revelation. The Lord's hand writes on the wall. To know just what kind of a man Belshazzar was, we should know a little bit about the kingdom that he ruled. Belshazzar was actually second in command. He's called king because he's the heir to the throne. But he's second in command over the whole empire of Babylon. His father, Nabonidus, is not mentioned in the passage, but he was married to the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. That's why chapter 5 refers to Belshazzar as Nebuchadnezzar's son, even though technically he was his grandson. They're two generations apart. In between them was King Nabonidus, who had succeeded Nebuchadnezzar and was on the move. He was not in Babylon. He'd given the city to his son to rule while Nabonidus was out in the rest of the reaches of the empire trying to protect it, trying to hold on to the last glories of the Babylonian empire. And he left his son in the capital to take care of things. But it wasn't going well. At this time, the Medes and the Persians were a rising empire of their own. They were pressing in upon the borders of Babylon. So Nabonidus and his army were heading out into the battlefield, and they were getting routinely defeated. And the borders kept being pushed back and pushed back. The soldiers of Babylon, once great and feared throughout the known world, were dying in the field. And even at this point, while Belshazzar is having this party, the Medes and Persians had begun to besiege the capital city. They hadn't yet found a way in, but they were working on it. And that meant that Belshazzar and the capital city of the empire that he was responsible for was very close to falling. He knew the Medes and Persians were out there. But he assumed, well, Babylon's never been taken before. We have fantastic defenses, many provisions. We can hold out for a long time. Our fortress is impenetrable. And so what's the best way to endure a siege that you know you're going to win? You have a party. The empire around him is crumbling, it's dying, and Belshazzar says, let's talk about my glory. And so he throws the biggest feast that he can. He invites 1,000 of his lords in that city. And then he invites all of his wives and all of his concubines, which is a signal that this party was not intended for godliness. And so Belshazzar, as he begins to taste the wine, he's just getting ready to get drunk. And he says, how can I make this the best party ever? I know. Go fetch me the golden vessels, the cups, the bowls, and all the utensils that were found in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. Now, obviously, Belshazzar understood what these vessels were and what their significance was. That's why he asked for them. They weren't just like normal king's golden vessels, cups and saucers and bowls and all those things. He knew that these were unique, that they were designed to be holy and exclusive. That's why he chose them. Showing off. He's saying, I'm so great that these vessels, once considered holy, are for me. And here's what they do with these vessels. Verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. Now, you and I know that praising the gods of these earthly things is in itself idolatry that incurs the wrath of God. That's bad enough. But the fact that Belshazzar invited his guests to join him in that idolatry while flaunting the holy vessels that belonged to the Lord in his temple, it was a deliberate act on Belshazzar's part to desecrate the name and glory and memory of the Lord. It's at that moment, in that same hour, it says, the fingers of a man's hand appear, and they begin to write on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, it says in verse 5. It's such a little detail, but it says something. Opposite the lampstand means that the light is shining on the hand. The light is shining, creating a shadow. They can see it moving. They can watch it. It's not hidden in the corner somewhere and Belshazzar can't notice. No, it's meant to be front and center. You can't miss this. In fact, it even says Belshazzar watches the hand as it writes. His reaction is vivid. Verse 6, then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. He fell into a panic. The color drained from his face. His expression is one of terror, and then he can't even walk because his limbs and his knees don't work anymore. So he panics. What does a pagan king do when he panics? He goes to find the wisest people he can think of. He calls for the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers is another word, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. Somebody has to tell me what this means. One of you superstitious magicians has to know what's going on here, right? This is some trick you're playing on me. This, if it's good, if it's a trick, okay, fine. Haha, you have your fun time. But if not, you're ruining my party. I'm a little scared right now. And so he promises these magicians, says, whoever can find out what this writing means, I will give you clothing of purple, the color of royalty. I will put a chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So Nabonidus, Belshazzar, and whoever figures out the writing. I hope you see the irony in this. Belshazzar is making these promises as the Medes and Persians are at the gates. I mean, what's really the point? Do you think you'd be able to wear that purple for very long or wear that golden chain? In fact, to become the third ruler in the kingdom is probably to risk your life once the Medes and Persians find out. But this tells you how blinded he is by his own arrogance. But none of them can do it, which makes Belshazzar that much more terrified. Verse 9 says that he was greatly troubled, his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. It's at this point that something quite incredible happens. The most unlikely and unexpected messenger of the truth. The queen, technically the queen mother, Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, Nabonidus' wife, Belshazzar's mom. That's the order. His mother shows up at this feast. She wasn't invited, but she comes. She'd heard what had happened with the writing on the wall and all the wise men of the kingdom had been gathered to figure it out. And she declares to her son something remarkable in verse 10. O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called. And he will give the interpretation. This is incredibly revealing. This woman, who was a pagan, knew the power that worked in Daniel. But Belshazzar, the son, the grandson, had forgotten what had happened to his grandfather. even show that we can be sure that the legends had been passed on. The stories about Daniel would have been passed on. Historians estimate that it had only been maybe 30 years since King Nebuchadnezzar had died. And in those 30 years, Daniel had gone from being second to the king in all of the Babylonian Empire to obscurity. But the Queen Mother had not forgotten. She never forgot how the Lord had revealed himself as sovereign even over the great Nebuchadnezzar, her father, and how Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled to sing the praises of this God. So much so that if you look at the last words of chapter 4 of Daniel, they are remarkable. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice." And isn't this prophetic? "And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." Then comes chapter 5. Here is proud Belshazzar, afraid, and his mother is telling him to remember Daniel and Daniel's God. You consider the way it was when Jesus came into this world. He walked among the people, instructed them in a way that they hadn't heard before. "Thus says the Lord," a word of power, but also a word of tremendous compassion. And accompanying that word were great signs and wonders. And how often it says in the Gospels that Jesus knew what was on their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. He could interpret the mysteries of the human mind. There was a man who walked among us in whom was the Spirit of the Holy God. And what did they do to him? It's one thing to say that over the course of 30 years, people forgot about Daniel. What did they do to Jesus over the course of 3 years? They said, "Crucify him." Even in all of their angst and terror, even in all the things, the great wonders that Jesus had done among them, even though he had proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of God, he was in his flesh that writing on the wall. He was that word that called them to repentance and faith and said the day of judgment is coming. And what did they do? They killed him. They killed him. And to this very day, the announcement of Jesus Christ and his authority, his greatness, his spirit is unwelcome. How often do you think in tonight's New Year's Eve festivities, especially in those major broadcasts that studios pour millions of dollars into, fireworks and all of that, how often do you think the name of Jesus will be mentioned? I hesitate to say even once. So what is the man who is full of wonder and glory and greatness, the one who is the King, the Savior, the one who is imbibed with the Spirit of the Holy God, what has he been replaced with? Fireworks. Top 10 lists. Alcohol. And a unified voice that man is great and doesn't need a savior. Not even in a year of 2023 with its economic setbacks and its terrorist attacks and its natural disasters. Even then, they take the mouths that God had made for them and they worship idols. They take the hands that God made for them and they congratulate each other. They take the lives that God gives them and they profane them with the same lewdness and drunkenness that Belshazzar intended. And it's more than just gold and silver vessels from the temple that they desecrate. They take the very image of God that they bear and turn it into a vessel of idolatry. And yet you look at the year of our Lord 2023 and what has humanity proved about itself? This is very sobering to reflect on that. What have we seen of humanity's condition in this past year? We're not very wise. We're foolish. We're not very secure. We're weak. We're not very glorious. We're shameful. We have forgotten the Lord and His messenger. We have forgotten the lessons of the past, just like the queen had to remind Belshazzar. How much grief and sorrow have people had to endure this past year? How many times were they afraid, troubled, astonished, crestfallen over things like the loss of a job or a business or suffering disease and other sicknesses and failing health and the breaking up of families and people justifying brutality and murder in the name of freedom? And now there are hateful demonstrations in the streets competing to say who is more violent, who is more of a threat. If there's one thing 2023 has proven, is that the grave is relentless. And fallen man is eager to find his place there. Everywhere we look, honestly, we do not see humanity successful, a humanity victorious, a humanity worthy of a feast with 1,000 lords. We find anguish and fear. To celebrate the new year as if everything is fine just the way it is to be like Belshazzar drinking from the vessels of the temple with his lords and his concubines. But the writing is on the wall. They know it. Their consciences are not settled as much as they try to drown them in whatever they can use to inebriate themselves. And so when it comes to the presence of the gospel, when it comes to the reality of Christ the King, if they welcome anything of his message, they'll say, okay, yeah, it's fine. You can pray a prayer for the new year. You can tell me that everything's going to be fine, but don't go any farther. They don't want to hear what Daniel has to say, what the church must say, which is our second point, Daniel's rebuke. Verses 13 to 16, after Daniel is brought before the king, Belshazzar speaks to Daniel that he had heard about what Daniel had done for Nebuchadnezzar the Great. Daniel possessed light and understanding, all of these excellent compliments about Daniel's accomplishments far above the wisest men of Babylon. They're wise men, you know. And so after heaping on Daniel all of this empty praise, Belshazzar repeats his promise that if Daniel can tell him what the writing on the wall means, Daniel, you shall be clothed with purple, chain of gold put around your neck, and I will make you the third ruler in the kingdom. Remember what happened in the days of Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel was the second in the kingdom. He's actually getting demoted here. At that time, Daniel had become the greatest next to Nebuchadnezzar, high honors, great gifts, chapter 2 describes him as having. He became the ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief over all of the wise men in Babylon. He remained in the court of the king, it says. But as the years go on, people forgot Daniel, and more importantly, they forgot Daniel's God, both of which had slipped into obscurity. It's only when the world realizes we have no other answers that they in desperation turned back to the Lord's messenger that it had already chosen to ignore. But Daniel says, I don't want your gifts. I don't want the accolades of the world. I don't want the glory that can be offered me by an idolatrous king. But I will read you the writing on the wall. But notice he does not immediately go to the wall and say, well, this word means this and this word means this. Instead, he takes first the opportunity to preach a sermon. Perfect opportunity to preach a sermon. And he doesn't waste his sermon on boosting up the ego of King Belshazzar and how great he is and what an wonderful opportunity this is to talk about nice things. Go in peace, Belshazzar. He gets to the point. He tells Belshazzar, your grandfather, the great and glorious king of Babylon, once thought of himself as the greatest man in the world, just like you think of yourself. Everyone feared him. He was completely sovereign, or so he thought. But when his pride lifted him up, he was brought down by the Lord. His glory was removed. Instead of being at the pinnacle of mankind, he became almost non-human. Verse 21, then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. This is not the first time the proud king of Babylon has been confronted with the sovereignty of God. And that's when Daniel gets to the application of his sermon. Very direct, very personal. Verse 22. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, and which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Like when Jesus is preaching and he says to the Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs. He didn't hide what they needed to hear. He didn't pretend that everything was fine. It cost him his life. But he could not shy away from the truth that had to be put in front of his audience. The same need is there to this day for the church to be so bold. You remember what Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 1? What he said about the condition of fallen humanity in this world? What it needs, what it has done? It says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God." That's Belshazzar, if there ever was one. "Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." That fallen humanity is still in that condition to this day. And I remind you that that is what is behind an unbeliever's celebration of the new year. They know, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The festivities today are not the harmless partying of changing one calendar to another. It's not a harmless celebration about hope and renewal and making your resolutions, and we're all coming together to be one. What you see in the world is precisely what Paul describes as a refusal to honor God or give thanks to him, though they know him. They are without excuse. They know that they need a Savior. They know that judgment is coming, and yet in the hardness of their hearts, they persist in their self-glorification. They flaunt their unrighteousness. They pride themselves in their rebellion. I once saw an article of an editorial that was reflecting on how to change from one old year to the new year that's coming. You know what the headline said? "In the coming year, think self-reliance." Talk about an anti-gospel. But I bring this to your attention not just to throw stones at the world. What about us? We might look at Daniel 5 and say, "Well, I have no resemblance whatsoever to King Belshazzar and his unbelief. I'm not an idolatrous king who hosts an orgy while my enemies are at the gates. I'm not a proud king who flaunts my unrighteousness by desecrating the vessels of God's temple. I know that the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone are not real, so I don't worship them. I haven't forgotten God. I've been to church. I've heard his message. I haven't forsaken Christ. I've done my catechism homework. Brothers and sisters, when we have sung the Psalms every Sunday this past year, what other singing have you surrounded yourself with the rest of the week? I only ask for us to consider it. Have we praised the Lord when the bushels per acre was really good and gotten anxious when the yields were not? What God did you worship when the interest rates went up? What God did you worship when you deposited your paycheck in the bank? What God did you worship when your parents talked to you about how much you use your cell phone? Daniel's rebuke to Belshazzar is not unique to Belshazzar. It's a wake-up call. What have we done with the year the Lord has given us? Have we humbled our hearts even though we knew? That was his warning. You have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. This is calling us to repentance. It's calling us to humility, to honesty at the end of this year. Yes, I'm not at all ignoring the fact that there is a lot of stuff to be thankful for. The Lord has done wonderful things for us. Let's not neglect those. But God's word is asking us, what have we done with those blessings? Have they turned our hearts toward the Lord or turned them to pride? Are you more eager to seek the Lord tonight than you were a year ago? Do you have more joy in the grace of God today? Or is there some resentment in your heart over what he allowed to happen in your life this past year? What is it that we celebrate in a new year? And what have we forgotten? That's why we need to hear God's revelation, our third point. Verse 26, Daniel finally gets to the interpretation after he reads out loud what the inscription says. He says, here's what it means. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. This writing is a verdict. It's like the judge at the end of the trial saying, this is the result. You have been found guilty, and here is the sentence. The Lord will not allow Belshazzar to go unpunished. He will not let time go on as if nothing has happened. There will be a reckoning, God is saying. And for you, Belshazzar, that reckoning is pretty much here. Your kingdom is finished. What does Belshazzar do? This is perhaps most shocking of all. Does he repent? Does he plead for forgiveness and mercy? Lord, please give me some time to rend my heart before you so that you might spare me and my family and my kingdom. Does he humble himself like Nebuchadnezzar did? Does he go in front of all of his people and say, this is the God who is great and sovereign over all things. Don't worship me. Praise him. Chapter 4. No, it's like Belshazzar stands up and he starts clapping. He says, oh, that's a great show. You've done really well, Daniel. You're really entertaining. Thank you very much. You've made this party fantastic. Here's your purple cloak. Here's a chain of gold I get to put around your neck. And hear ye, here's the third ruler in the kingdom. How hard his heart is. God has warned him he will be judged, and Belshazzar continues with his feast as if God doesn't even exist. And then we read in verse 30 that very night, Belshazzar was slain and Darius the Mede took his place. History tells us that the Persian army, which had surrounded the capital city of Babylon, could not find a way in. It was trying to. So what they did was they took the Euphrates River, the major river that flowed right through the capital city. It was an impossible barrier to getting into the city. So what they did was they dug a channel to divert the waters of the Euphrates River away from the city so that as soon as the river stopped flowing, they could just walk right in into the riverbed. And before you knew it, in one night, they took over the city. That very night, the city's defenses were rendered helplessness. Belshazzar was put to death when they didn't expect it. Even though they'd been told, they didn't expect it. The Lord has said the same thing. He said, you do not know the day nor the hour when the judge will return on the clouds, but he is coming. And he will come as a thief in the night, like the Persians into Babylon. And so the call of the gospel is, will you continue to pretend as if that's not going to happen? Or will you recognize that the days of the world are numbered and mankind has been weighed in the balance and been found wanting, and the kingdom of this world will be destroyed? What will we do with that warning? Harden our hearts? Defiantly ignore it? Join a party of rebellion? Or do we look at ourselves through the eyes of the Lord and see how much we need a Savior? That even though the world will celebrate its idolatry this evening, let the church celebrate the sovereignty of our God and the mercy of Jesus Christ to save a people like us. There is only one remedy for many, many tekel upharsin, and that is the Christ, who came at exactly the moment when God ordained that he would come, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, Galatians 4 says. And the cross is all the witness that we need to know that this year has belonged to the Lord, and he has been righteous in every way that he has dealt with us. So do not leave the church this evening saying, that's a great story. It's pretty sobering, pretty sad, but it's a great story in Daniel 5. As if you put a purple robe on the Bible and a chain of gold around its neck and say, this is the third best book in the whole world. But your heart is hard. Because then you will have nothing more than Belshazzar on the night that he died. Hear the king who calls us to repentance. Hear the king who came to die on the cross for sinners. Hear the voice of the king who reigns, the greater Daniel. Hear the name of Jesus Christ, the only name by which we can be saved. If nothing else, let that be the legacy of 2023. That you have found forgiveness in him. The writing on the wall. Do not forget, the Lord has spoken it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it would be easier to look back on the year of our Lord 2023 and weigh in the balance the good things with the bad things and say the Lord has been faithful to us. Amen. And as true as it would be that we can look through all of the events and say the Lord has been faithful to us, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us with much stronger, much bolder of a word, which you've given us in Daniel 5. Let the Spirit of the Holy God resting upon Jesus Christ now also rest upon our hearts, who calls us then to repentance and faith through Jesus Christ alone. That we would not take the things that are holy, the things that you have placed in front of us through your word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and drink from them as the world does. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. Or time goes on. Or let's celebrate our own arrogance. Instead, Father, may this word humble us so that when we do celebrate, and there is much to celebrate, what drives that celebration is not our own egos or forgetfulness, but the glory of the King of kings and Lord of lords, the righteousness with which he deals and judges the nations, the majesty of his throne from which he ordains all things, and the glory that we will see when he comes again. And Lord, we pray then, having been humbled by this word, we would indeed find what is truly joyful, and that is to put our days in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and celebrate his mercies for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.